We are going through the warnings in the book of Hebrews, and last week we talked about the warning there of drifting, and that it's easy to drift slowly, subtly, drift from God, drift from the power and enablement we have, the riches we have in Christ. And today we're looking at the warning of the hardening of the heart. And this is Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 7 through 19. We'll actually divide it in half. In chapter 4, the kind of the second part of this warning, we'll cover next week. This warning has the most extensive use of the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. There's quite a chunk of text there. And if you look at the context of this warning, the author is declaring the superiority of Christ to Moses, to Joshua, and he utilizes part of Psalm 95, and of course Psalm 95 kind of develops from Numbers 14, and it's a call to submit, to surrender to God, and so as he does that, he's comparing us or calling us to understand that Israel struggled over and over in that regard, and he's challenging us not to fall in the same path as they did. So he confronts kind of an apostasy, a hardening of the heart, a turning away from God. And so some members of the fellowship that he's writing to probably were turning away in various ways, possibly thinking of giving up, and they needed to be reminded of Israel's mistake in the wilderness. And so the author kind of uses that to remind them, call it to their attention, and then applies it to their lives. So God also, through the author, reminds us that our faith needs to be just persistent with Him, constantly running after Him, constantly pursuing Him. So that's so important as we look at this. We're reminded of that. So what causes a heart to harden? The Bible talks about this, talks about the heart a lot. What causes a heart to harden, spiritually speaking? What are the causes of that? And maybe just some questions for you to think of. Why would we ever turn our back on the salvation that we and the blessing we have through this most excellent high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why would we ever become hardened and begin to trust other things or other anyone else other than Christ? Why would we ever allow ourselves to grow so weary or become so tempted that we would turn away from the one and true God who has saved us, who has given us purpose, who has destined us for His coming glorious eternal kingdom? Why? And the fact of the matter is, there's all kinds of answers, and they're different for each and every one of us. I think we're all tempted, we're all struggling to some degree with hardening of the heart and turning away from Him in some respect. But the writer of Hebrews, I think he wants to give us, over and over again, he wants to assure us of the power that is in Christ, assure us of the salvation we have in Christ, call us to follow the Lord God with our whole heart, to be surrendered to the Spirit. He wants to bolster our faith. He wants us to be diligent and vigilant towards God and striving to follow Him and keeping our confidence in Him, persevering in all of this, persevering in the power and the blood-bought salvation we have in our Messiah. And I want you to just listen to some of these admonitions that He gives us. I'll read several of those to you, and just listen. These are scattered throughout the book of Hebrews, but just overall, I think you'll get the sense of what the author, what God is trying to stir within us, how He's trying to challenge us and encourage us. So this first one is from Hebrews 2:1, and it says, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We read that last week. Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Hebrews 3:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Hebrews 6:11, "And we desire that each of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And Hebrews 12:1, really kind of at the end of all of this, there's this reminder again towards the end of the book. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's been set before us. And then almost at the very, very end of the book, this is Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So as we look at this text in chapter 3, we'll see that it's kind of using a text that is, if you look at history, they say this is often read on Friday nights and on Sabbath in the synagogues. And in it, the beginning of Psalm 95 is kind of a call to worship. And then halfway through, the word begins to tell about the failings of Israel, the failings of the people, and how they displayed this fickleness towards God, and how they grumbled and complained and began to turn away from Him. And I want to read, we'll start with the text. It's in Hebrews 3, verse 7, and follow along with me. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And verse 12 of our text says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then verse 16 says, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter into because of unbelief. So we'll just kind of work our way through these texts a little bit, but that's the core text that we're going to be looking at. I want to remind you again of just verse 7. This is Hebrews 3:7. It says, therefore, as the Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. And of course, the therefore points us back to the first six verses of chapter 3 and just the description of Jesus Christ. He's referenced as a faithful apostle and high priest, Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting? We don't think of Christ being called an apostle, right? But indeed he is. He's a messenger. So he's the faithful messenger, apostle, high priest, Christ Jesus. That is who he is. And we're told there in the beginning that we are the Son's house, the Lord Jesus. We are His house. He resides within us, and that will continue to the very end. It says if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. And then the other thing about verse 1 to note is just as the Spirit says. So God's Spirit initially moved upon David to pen these words in Psalm 95. And then, of course, we're reading them now here in Hebrews. And the Spirit spoke to David, and he spoke to the writer, the author of Hebrews, and the Spirit speaks to us today if we will allow it. And the word, I think, that keeps coming to us is this urgency, this imminent speaking, listening to the Lord now. What is he saying now? He says, today, if you will hear his voice. So down through time, God has always had a word and a calling for his people. He's always had that. He's always wanted to speak into their lives. He's always had a high and holy calling. He's always had an incredible destiny for them. He's always wanted to let his glory flow through them, that Christ, his Son, might be exalted. But so often we are distracted, or we're looking the other way, or we're whining and complaining, or whatever. We're like these people that Psalm 95 talks about. We're in the same boat. We're made of the same stuff, right? I want to remind you of kind of the story. It's one I think a lot of us grew up reading about when they came to the promised land and the spies were sent in, and some came back and most came back and said, oh, we can't do it. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. It's horrible. And the people just were terrified. But of course, there were two men that came back and gave a report that, well, they may or may not be giants, but our God can see us through and take care of us. I want you to just keep that story in your mind. If you get a chance this week to read Numbers 14 and Psalm 95, we'll give you some more context for what we'll look at in the second half. But let me read this to you. This is Numbers 14, verse 1. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. They've got this report, and so they've heard it. They all lift up their voices. They're crying out. The people are weeping that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if we had died, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, you know, or if we had just died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us elect a new leader and return to Egypt. What a bunch of whiners, huh? What a bunch of whiners. But I know you. I know you're a whiner sometimes too. And I know me, and sometimes I'm a whiner too. It amazes me how God's people who have seen the miracles and the power of Almighty, the people we read about in the Old Testament, and those of us sitting here today, a lot of us have seen incredible miracles. We have seen the power of God before our very eyes. But yet we find ourselves at times whining and complaining and woe is me, and those things, those attitudes, that spirit of unthankfulness and not trusting God can begin to develop a hardened heart. So this next is part of this. We'll put this on the screen. This is Numbers 14, verse 22. This is kind of at the little more into this story. Verse 22 says, because all these men have seen my glory, the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land that I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So it's Joshua and Caleb, right, that go into the promised land. And all and 19, age 19 and below go into the promised land. Do you know, it's interesting, do you note that Moses is not mentioned here about going in? If you read the whole passage, Joshua and Caleb and then age 19 and below, but not Moses. Was God, you know, looking ahead, knowing what would happen with Moses, possibly? The other thing that I thought is interesting as I reread this was just, they spied out the land, and he said, for every day, 40 days you spied out the land, for every day will equal a year of you wandering in the wilderness. And so God destined them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the carcasses would be strewn about in the desert except for Joshua, Caleb, and the younger people age 19 and below. I think this is one area that we really need to be careful with, because we can have trauma in our lives. Things can happen that just we don't have a clue about. They seem so unjust. You know, where is God and why did this happen to me and everything? And those things, as I mentioned earlier, can, I think, really begin to affect our hearts and can begin to harden our hearts. Look at verses 8 and 9, Hebrews 3, 8 to 9. It says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years." You know, God's referencing just, I think, probably a multitude of times that his people just wearied him. They rebelled against him. They would not trust him. They would not obey him. They would not follow him over and over and over again. At Psalm 95, the word, there's a couple words there mentioned that reference Meribah and Massa, which were some specific places and instances of rebellion. But I think if you look at, you know, Exodus 15, Exodus 17, Exodus 32, and other places, many other places, you see this is just the nature of these people was to question God, was to want to give up, was want to turn back, to question the leaders that God had installed, to whine and complain, to grumble over and over and over again. Verse 10 says, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Next week we'll be looking at the word rest. I mean, that will be a real theme in chapter 4 of Hebrews. And we want to be careful to identify what rest we're talking about. Rest is used different ways, of course, in the Bible. Some would think of the Sabbath rest, the rest of the promised land, the rest we have in Christ, the rest of God's eternal kingdom and so forth. So we want to make sure we're talking. And it would seem that God, as he's talking about these people, they were not able to enter into the rest of the promised land. It's interesting that he talks about them going astray in their heart and that they have not known my ways. You would almost think, and I don't know if he's thinking in order of that happening, you'd think sometimes, well, if you didn't know his ways, then you would go astray maybe. But I think he says, you know, as when you go astray in your heart, when your heart hardens, then you begin to not understand and you're not able to see the will of God in your life. You're not in communion with his Spirit and with his Word. And so I think we can find ourselves in that same place as well. And he says they won't enter into the rest. Look at verse 12. It says, this is Hebrews 3:12, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So this evil heart of unbelief. I think we have to realize that sin is our enemy, and sin that we allow in our lives, that we choose, is constantly battling against us and trying to harden our hearts and take us to a place where we will want to turn or become turn away from God or become discouraged or unthankful or not trust God. Sin drags us down. And so over and over again through this, he's saying, persevere, don't give up. You know, and exhort one another daily. Encourage one another. In fact, later in Hebrews, in chapter 10, this is Hebrews 10, verse 23, kind of the same thought. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so as we look at those two passages, I mean, you see that meeting together is really important, coming together. We often are a people that are, I think, increasingly isolated. And part of our problem sometimes, I think, is just our flesh. It's easier to go home and plop down in a recliner. It's easier to go do your own thing. It takes effort to engage and pursue other people. It takes effort to deepen my relationship with you and you with me and you with each other. And so we oftentimes, I think, take the easy way out. And I think God is telling us, you know what, you need to be together. You know, you need to encourage one another. You need to stir each other up. And part of this is, I think, that we're intentional about this. Not that we just get together and talk, but that we go deeper with one another relationally and spiritually. I was thinking last night, Richard Brantner came and built a new little porch over our front door, and looks great. Colleen's thrilled with being able to stand with her groceries and trying to get her key in the door and not having the rain pouring down on her. So she's very excited about that. But after Richard left, I got to thinking, you know, we visited, I kind of worked with him. I was the gopher guy. And we worked together, and we talked a little bit about some spiritual things and some plans that he and Brittany have, and a little bit. But after he left, I thought, you know what, I really blew a great opportunity with Richard. I hadn't got to spend that much time with him. And I thought, you know, we should have prayed together, and we should have went deeper and shared with what God was doing in each of our lives. And we should have prayed for that porch, that everyone that walked through it would be blessed and encouraged and encounter the presence of God. And so I think what I'm saying, God says, you know, the times are getting darker, and this battle is raging. And you, as the church, the members of the body of Christ, need to get together more and more and more as you see the day approaching, and not just to sip coffee and chat, but to go deeper in relationship and encouraging one another and challenging one another and inspiring one another. And so that's my challenge. Well, it's God's challenge to all of us. So increasing frequency and seriousness. And he talks about that some will be forsaking the assembly of themselves coming together. And as I mentioned, I think that's kind of the culture of who we are to some degree in this nation. And so we need to make sure that is not a habit for us. Some of you love to get together. You get together and you just, and others of you just like, it wears you out, you know? It just wears you out. Colleen and I differ. My wife and I differ. You know, I could sit around Sabbath and just chat and talk and stuff, but she gets to a point where she's like, please take me home. And she's just worn out. Her job all week is dealing with people and problems, and so there's only so much she can take. But I think we have to take every opportunity and see it as an opportunity for ministry and for glorifying God and mutually encouraging and inspiring one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Do you sense the urgency that God is giving us here? You know, we look around and sometimes we think, you know, I checked in with quite a few and everybody said, "How you doing?" They said, "Fine." They said, "Good." They nodded. They gave me a little smile, high five. But you know what? That's just the facade for a lot of us. It's a lot of us that are struggling here today in various ways. Are we willing to break through the facade and help each other to be a little more transparent? Are we willing to minister to one another, encourage and exhort one another? It's urgent. God says it's urgent that we do that. But you don't know where somebody is at right now. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so take every advantage. Verse 14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." I love that we're partakers with Christ. If we're to be steadfast to the end. We're to hear his voice and not to harden our heart. Verse 16 says, "For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." I think there are key moments in our lives when we can enter into a place of unbelief, a place that takes us on a journey to a hardened heart. And I think we have to be ready for those times, because they will come. Things will happen that seem so unjust, so unfair, so unloving. And we can question God and question everything. And I think now we have to have that commitment so that our hearts will not be hardened, that we will not be unbelieving or unthankful. So how do we see where our hearts are at today? What kind of questions would we ask? What would be some symptoms? And here's some ideas, and you may have a list of things you could add to this. Here's some of mine. If there is little conviction of the Spirit, you know, when we're in sweet communion and we have this intimacy with God, there is this conviction and moving of the Spirit in our minds and our hearts and our being and welling up within us. And one of the symptoms of a hardened heart, or one that's heading that direction, may be when you sense very little of that. About lacking contentment and lacking thankfulness. Just kind of ticked off at the world, and you're not very thankful. You're kind of frustrated with people, with your life, with everybody around you. Could be a symptom of a hardened heart. About not embracing affliction. When things happen in my life and I react in a way of becoming angry and upset, and I cry out to God or accuse God, and it affects me, you know, in deep ways emotionally and spiritually. Listen to a couple of verses. This, some out of Psalm 119 and then one out of James that you're no doubt familiar with. This is James 1:19, 67 and 71. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." James 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." Are you able to embrace affliction, persecution? When these things happen, is your go-to anger, frustration? Or is your go-to, you know, I don't pretend for a moment that I understand this, but I know my God. And I know my God either allowed this or orchestrated this to be in my life right now. And so I will embrace it. As hard as that may be, by his grace and strength, I will embrace it and accept it and allow him to do a work in me through it. Another symptom may be no tears or brokenness. And are your prayers without tears? Is your giving without sacrifice? Is your living without fasting? Is your profession without persecution? Is your prosperity without being poor in the Spirit? Is there no grief for the lost and the hurting and the broken strewn all around you? Where are your tears and your brokenness? And if that is not there, that could be a symptom of a hardening heart. What about no humility, lacking and trusting God's provision, His love, and His care? Are you humble before God? Do you trust Him? Do you trust His provision? Do you trust His love and care for you? Are you in anguish and contention within you? How about no affection and love for other people? Maybe that could be a symptom of a hardened heart. The Word says that as the time goes on and gets close to the end, that the love of many would wax cold, right? Rather than being lovers of other people, they would be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, lovers of pleasure, lovers of not of others, not of God, loving possessions over God, no affection and love. Do you have a sympathy, love, concern for other people? Certainly your family, certainly the body of Christ, but the unbelievers out there, do you have empathy, sympathy for them? Or do you, a bunch of knuckleheads, they get what they deserve. Where is your heart? Is it calloused? Is it hardened? Maybe hopelessness. Maybe that's a symptom of a hardened heart. Jeremiah 18:12 says, "And they said, that is hopelessness. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." This is hopeless. It's not going to work. It's not working for me. I don't know if I believe anymore. I don't know about this. It's hopeless. My life is hopeless. And they began to give in to their own plans and their own ways and their evil heart, a hardened heart. Maybe you're consumed with fear or worry. Maybe there's an insensitivity towards others and a selfishness within you. Maybe your devotional times are dry, seemingly empty. Maybe there are sinful patterns that you're allowing in your life. There's not a hunger for the Word. And there is a stubbornness in you. So I listed 12 things, and you might be thinking, well, I don't have all 12. Well, I'm just thinking if you have one, maybe you ought to sit up and take notice. Maybe I ought to sit up and take notice, because I have some of these. I think you probably do too. Over and over again, God is calling attention to our hearts. That was the whole issue with Israel over and over again. A heart of unbelief, questioning God, complaining about God, turning away from God, hardening of their hearts. And so I want to leave you with this admonition, beginning with verse 12. And I'm going to invite our worship team to come. This is verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion."